prodigal son was better off than the bitter son. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. When something is lost, say a sheep or a rare coin, and then is recovered, the proper response is a party. And if you don't feel like rejoicing when a lost human being is restored to God, there's something very wrong with you. In Luke 15, Jesus gives the scribes and Pharisees three illustrations of how they had made themselves enemies of God. We're ready for part two of Jim's sermon, The Unforgivable Father.
The heart of every sinner aches because instinctively they sense that something's missing. They have wandered away from the other 99. The message that Jesus gave was, there is more joy in heaven over the one who is brought back than the 99 who don't think they have the capacity to wander. And Jesus tells a second story. In the second one, there's a piece of money that's lost. Verse 8, a woman loses one of a set of 10. And she does all kinds of things. She lights a lamp. She sweeps the house. She seeks diligently until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, rejoice with me, I have found the piece which I lost. Again, one item out of nine breaks the set. The set is not as valuable when one piece is missing. Some years ago, Tricene and I returned from a trip. We were pulling in the driveway of our home. And for some reason, she was taking her rings off, and one of her rings, a diamond ring, slipped out of her fingers and fell. We searched that car, tore it apart. We've never found that diamond ring. She still talks about it. Because the diamond ring was a gift from me. And she doesn't get that many gifts from me. So it had special significance. Now the car is sold, gone. No way that we humanly will ever find that ring again. And yet it comes up in conversation. Why? Because she values it. You see, that ring plus the rest of her rings with her diamond made a perfect set. And now every time she looks at her diamond, she's reminded that a part of that set is not there. It's lost. And inside her, there's still something of an ache, a longing to have the set complete. Now, what's Jesus saying by this? He is saying that God values every one of his children. He's saying that some of his children, even if they're considered a minority, are lost to him. And they're valuable to him. And he wants them back. And in order to retrieve them, he goes to great diligence. He focuses. He intentionally scrutinizes. He searches for them, and he's not content until they are back in the set. And when they're back in the set, he calls his friends and neighbors in, and they have a party. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner. Note that. Over one sinner. Jesus is saying to the people who listen to him, you matter. You matter to God. God places value upon you. And your condition of sinning and your condition of waywardness and your condition, your choices, your experience isolates you away from God's blessing. And God is grieved about that. And God is expending enormous energies to reach you. 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 Yeah, you. God loves and values you. And God is not content just to let you remain lost. Why, when that message fell upon the ears of people, they had hope. They suddenly recognized that the God who had made them, that the answer to the bottom line question, why am I here, is that God created me, and He created me for a purpose, and I'm part of a grand design, and without me, that design is not complete. And God wants me. And that my present condition is not permanent. That God is seeking, God is coming to me. God wants me. And if I will repent, change my mind, God will rescue me and take me to a party. Now, in the first two stories, the things, the objects that are lost, don't have conscience. A sheep wanders because it's a sheep. The object, the one of 10 coins that was lost through something other than its own decision. Through some happenstance, it was lost. But the message Jesus is teaching is that however you got where you are, God values you. Now, in the next story, Jesus talks about two sons, and here he introduces the principle of human volition, human will. Because the first, the younger son, takes the gifts of his father, chooses to go into the far country, and there he absolutely wastes all that his father had labored to give him. There's no question that his wealth is a gift from his dad. And there's no question that the dad knows that his son has taken his wealth and gone and wasted it. Jesus didn't need to tell that to these folks. As sinners and publicans, they knew the sting of unwise decisions. They understood what it's like to be ostracized. They knew how harsh people can be when you're down on your luck. They understood that story very well. But when the young man comes to himself out there with the swine, when he has hit rock bottom and there's no place else to go, Jesus makes his point. And through that young man, Jesus gives to those who are listening a different view of God. Watch that. First, he's taught them you are valuable to God, and God is on a search to bring you home, back to himself. Now, Jesus exposes them to a new view of God. Is this young man sitting out there in that hog pen, so hungry he would like to eat the food that the pigs, that the swine are eating? And no one is concerned about him. He has been used and used up and discarded. As far as his former friends are concerned, he's wasted. Now he comes to himself and he says, how many hired servants back home in my father's house have more to eat than they need? I'm going to go back to my father and say, I have sinned terribly. I am not worthy to be your son any longer. Just let me be one of your hired servants. Now notice the view of God that Jesus is teaching his listeners. He is saying that this young man knew that he had a relationship with this father and that this father was a man of great grace, that he treated his servants well. And if he treated his servants well, the son's thinking, I'm better off if I just go back and sign up to be one of dad's servants. I'm far better off. And besides, I have no right to press my claim of heirship. I've already taken my inheritance and blown it. I've already ruined Dad's reputation. I have no right, no claim upon this grace of my father, but I know he's a gracious man. And if he treats his servants that way, I'll be content to just be a servant. You see that? That's hope. That's hope. That means that when you come to yourself, when you've run the rat race and you've hit the wall, your heavenly Father, your heavenly Father is gracious. The young man gets up, goes home, and what does he find? Why, before he can get in the yard, Dad races out, grabs him, kisses him. He begins his little spiel, Dad, I am not worthy to be your son. And before he can get the words out, Dad says to the servants, put a new robe on him, put shoes on his feet, put a ring on his finger, kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. This my son who was dead is alive again. He was lost but is found. So what does lost mean? What does dead mean? Lost and dead in the story means distanced from the Father. And to be alive and to be saved means to be in relationship with the Father. The distance described in being lost is the distance from the Father's heart. The Pharisees didn't like this. The young man doesn't come home and find a father who's austere, who cracks him with the whip, who beats up on him and says, yeah, and you can start at the bottom of the list of servants. That's not the response. Dad doesn't say, you start here, son, and you work hard, and someday I'll consider forgiving you. That's not the way it works. Forgiveness, from Jesus' standpoint, wasn't something that you worked toward and eventually earned. Forgiveness was the instant gift of the gracious Father. Isn't that wonderful? It's incredible. And in that forgiveness, the Father releases the debt, accepts responsibility for his repentant son, restores him to honor, and rejoices in his return. Then Jesus gives us a glimpse into the heart of the older brother. And he's the perfect picture of the Pharisees and scribes. He's out in the field too. He's out in the field doing what the servants were paid to do. And when he comes home, he hears the party and he's upset and he calls the servant and says, what's this about? Well, your dad has received, remember, he receiveth sinners and eats with them. Your dad has received your brother home safe and sound. He's so happy he's thrown a party. And the old boy wouldn't go in. He was angry. Angry at whom? He's angry at his father. And the older boy now sets about to correct his dad. He won't forgive his younger brother, and he won't forgive his dad. He now assumes a superior position over God. The father goes out to entreat him because the father loves the oldest boy just as much as the younger boy. And the older boy levels his father with these angry words. These many years I have served you. See, I'm a servant. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. As soon as this son of yours has come, who devoured your living with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. He's attacking the Father, just like the Pharisees are attacking God. In the older boy's mind, forgiveness was not necessary. He had earned special rights with the Father. And in the Pharisees' minds, no sinner could come directly to God because their view of God was one who was austere and mean and harsh and reluctant to forgive. Jesus talked about this earlier. He said, when you pray, pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, because if you do not forgive your debtors, those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions, the things you do against him. Why? Because when I refuse to forgive you what God has forgiven, I'm now setting myself up as a judge of God. And that kind of arrogance makes me God's enemy. And that's where the older boy stands. The father reminds him that this is your brother who has returned. And son, I am as open and as gracious to you as to your younger brother. As a matter of fact, he wasted his substance. There's a part of him that can never be restored to him. He lost. And some of his loss is permanent. But son, everything that I have is yours. You could take a kid goat anytime you want to and have a party with your friends. Son, your problem isn't with me. Your problem is with you. You have distanced yourself from my heart. You have reduced yourself as my son to the work of a slave. So how's it with you this morning, friend? Wherever you are this morning, whatever you're doing, whatever circumstance of life you're in, God created you and he loves you. He doesn't love and value the things that you're doing, and he feels very deeply the pain that you may be experiencing. The alienation from him. And God is not calling you back to a synagogue, and God's not calling you back to a temple, and God's not calling you back to sacrifices. What God is calling you is to a relationship with himself. And that relationship doesn't work through priests or rabbis or pastors. It's a direct relationship with your heavenly Father. And Jesus wants you to view that heavenly Father as standing there looking, longing, waiting for you just to repent and come to him. And the first thing he gives when you come to him is full forgiveness. And then he throws a party. And the party signals that from now on, you're not trying to earn your Father's favor. You have his favor. The party signals that from now on, the one thing you need to do is to enjoy your dad and bring him delight by fellowshipping with him. Father in heaven, some of us this morning have made ourselves slaves. Slaves to rituals, customs, traditions. We have buried ourselves under the pile of expectations and legislations and regulations. And what you want is a relationship with us. You want to empower us. You want to set us free from sin, its destructive forces. You want us to be at home with you. You're a God of great grace and forgiveness, and it's no wonder that the sinners of Jesus' day heard in his message the note of hope, forgiveness, joy, purpose, peace. My friend, as you sit here this morning, do you hear that same message? Have I made it clear this morning that the message of Jesus is the message of truth? It's a message to you that says that God made you. He knows you. You are lost to him. either through circumstances over which you had no control or through deliberate choices that you've made, and you sense the distance from God, and you feel alone, and you feel empty, and sometimes you wonder, what is the meaning of life? Jesus wants you to know that the Father comes to seek and to save, that the Son, Jesus Christ, is God who came into the world to seek and to find and to restore you to the thing for which you were created, to have fellowship with God, to be His Son, to enjoy His wealth. He really doesn't need slaves. What He wants is sons who will then become partners with Him in the family business. He doesn't want what you have. He doesn't need it. He wants to give you what you can never have, but you desperately need. And that's a place in His heart, a relationship with the Heavenly Father. And He's the one who does the forgiving. This morning, if your heart is troubled and you want to know, to experience that kind of direct personal relationship with God, and right now, acknowledge that you're a sinner. Ask Him to forgive you. Receive Him into your life as your Father, your Savior, your Lord. And Christian friend, if you've grown calloused and cold in your relationship with Dad, and the joy of new converts is an irritation, and the exuberance of new believers is a put down to you, go back to Dad. Come on in out of the field. Stop serving. You're not a slave. You're a son. Come on into the party. Give Dad pleasure by being His companion and His friend.
The older brother was jealous of his sibling and angry at Pops. That rascal brother had done everything wrong, and he was restored to his position without so much as a scolding. But the prodigal's pride had been broken, while the heart of the good son, as he thought of himself, had been hardened. Jim has given this parable an alternate title, The Unforgivable Father. If you'd like to get the whole message on CD, we'll send it to you for a gift of $7 or more. It's part of a 12-sermon series called Stories Jesus Told, Volume 1. The CD album can be yours for a donation of $42 or more. We'd like to thank the listeners that have helped bring this program to the air today by their prayers and financial gifts. It takes faith to do that. Most of the fruit of those offerings won't be seen until the Lord returns. So thanks again. If you'd like to join this team of people who are making an eternal difference, just mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. And if you do send us a gift, you won't be buried in junk mail or spam, we promise. Our phone number is 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And the website is rightstartradio.org. When you visit, find the link called Message Albums. Those are preaching series that you can listen to for free or download. We'll link you to iTunes to get started on the podcast. You can donate and much more at rightstartradio.org. rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Have a rejuvenating weekend. On Monday's show, we'll look at another parable of Jesus that still echoes even in our post-Christian culture. Please be here then for the next Right Start.